Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to thank you so much for joining me today on the Thursday edition of the Cross in the Desert as I continue on my special teaching series on the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. This has been a very rich and rewarding task the past several weeks of exploring the conditions of these several churches. I have a question for you this morning. If Jesus was to write a letter to your church, what do you think he would say? That's a kind of ambiguous question, but what kind of a report card would your church get? Well, so far we've been examining the letter to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, at Pergamos, and then last week, Thyatira. And as we've looked carefully at each one of these churches, we have discovered some of the good and the commendation that Jesus gives to those churches. But today, as we explore the church at Sardis, we find some very revealing things about this congregation that had the reputation of being alive. But Jesus said, "You are dead." And we're going to explore that very carefully. If you have your Bible, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "To the church in Sardis write, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write," quote, "the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. You still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, but before we get into what Jesus is saying to this particular church, as always, I want to give us a little bit of background information on this particular church. The church in Sardis was an ancient city, and it was in the state of declining. It was wealthy. It was situated at the junction of several important roads and trade routes. And the connection between Sardis and money, easy money, was well known in the ancient world. It's really interesting you find out that the first coinage ever to be minted in Asia Minor was first minted in Sardis in the days of Croesus. Now, William Barclay, a scholar of the Bible, says Sardis was a place where modern money was born. It was also a city well known for its softness and its luxury. It had a well-deserved reputation for apathy and immorality. In Sardis, there was a large, stately temple to the mother goddess Cybele. From the ruins of that temple, we can see that its main columns, they stood about 60 feet high, more than 6 feet in diameter. The mother goddess here, as in a lot of these places where paganism was rampant, the mother goddess was honored and worshipped with all kinds of sexual immorality and impurity. So the point being, this was a place that was very difficult to have a dedicated church that wouldn't compromise. So in Sardis, you had the combination of easy money and a very loose moral environment, and this framed the thinking of the people of Sardis. Pleasure, hedonism. The great characteristic of that city was that even on pagan lips, Sardis was a name of contempt. Its people were notoriously loose living, notoriously pleasure and luxury living. Sardis was a city of great decadence. And so as we have this background, I think it's going to help us understand more about why Jesus has such harsh words about this church. He says, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." As usual and as customary in all of these letters, Jesus has a description of himself that's very prevalent to the church. He describes himself as the master of every spiritual power and authority. We see the number seven again, having the seven spirits of God. And as we look throughout the book of Revelation, seven is a number of completeness or perfection. And what it says when you look at passages like Isaiah chapter 11, the seven spirits refers to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying, I have the fullness of the Spirit of God available for the church. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit in himself. He has the seven stars. That is, that he holds the churches sovereignly in his hands. We know from Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, that the stars represent these seven churches. And Jesus has got an intimate message of correction and commendation. He's speaking to the entire church. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Well, Jesus understands everything about us. He is God. He understands our heart, our motives. He sees how we perform, how we live our Christian lives. He says, I know your works. Nothing can be hidden from Christ. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Jesus knew about their reputation, that this reputation of life and vitality. And this is why it's so important that he says he has the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit is the power and the energy in the individual life of every Christian. The Holy Spirit is what gives life to the church. And that's why when we see Jesus saying, I have the seven spirits of God, we understand why he addresses himself that way. He says, I know about your reputation. You are alive according to the outward appearance. People see you, but you are dead. Your reputation doesn't tell the true story. Despite that reputation, Jesus sees this church for who they really are. So having a good reputation, church, doesn't mean that you have true spiritual character. There are a lot of churches going through the religious language and the religious rituals, the religious motions. I can tell you just on the surface of what this means. My friend Nazreen, Iranian friend, sent me video of St. Stephen's Church in Vienna, a very famous, beautiful church, cathedral. The architecture is beautiful. But this is the point Jesus is getting at. You have this reputation, this beautiful architecture, but what about those that attend that church? That doesn't necessarily mean because they have a great structure that this church is full of life. Jesus says you are dead. Despite their good appearance, Jesus calls them out. There was no struggle. There was no fight. There was no persecution going on here at Sardis. This is a dead body that's lost the battle. They weren't standing against anything that was opposed to Christianity. The Christians in Sardis were going along with the flow of the paganism. They didn't have life. They weren't Christians. There was no significant threat of this church to Satan's domain. Sardis was a perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. Their problem was not scandalous wickedness, but death. This is frightening because the scriptures warn us very carefully and very poignantly about our spiritual condition. And this church had a reputation, but they were spiritually dead. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" They're going to say that. They really believe they're Christians. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness.'" The Bible commands us, examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Titus chapter 1, verse 15, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good works." We can see that's the problem here in Sardis. They are dead. They're at peace with themselves, but not at peace with God. So Jesus says, here's what you have to do, Sardis. Be watchful. That is, wake up and strengthen the things which remain. They are ready to die. "For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not wake up or watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." He's warning them of judgment. He's saying, wake up, repent, believe the truth. If not, I'm coming to you in judgment. However, there are those at this church that do know him, that do know the Lord. He says you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So like in Pergamos and Thyatira, there were a few bad among the good. In Sardis, there were a few good among the bad. There is that remnant who have not defiled their garments. Garments here is a sign of righteousness, of purity, white. And these Christians have been faithful, unlike those phony ones that have defiled their garments, compromised their purity. And so this analogy of these garments shows the righteousness of Christ belonged to these Christians in Sardis, those faithful Christians. He said to them, you are going to walk with me. Those that have not defiled their garments, they're going to walk in intimacy and close fellowship with me. And that's so important. The garments are white. Sardis was a church that largely was dead because of sinful compromise. They needed to wake up. But the ones that had kept the truth, that had walked in faithfulness, Jesus described them as not having defiled their garments. Here's an interesting little command and also an exhortation. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What does that mean? Does that suggest that we can lose our salvation as Christians? I don't think so, because the image we have is somehow that Jesus is sitting in heaven with a busy eraser. And that's not the picture that this verse has. But we should carefully consider what the Word of God says about the Book of Life. It's going to be opened and referenced on the Day of Judgment. The Book of Life is real. It will be read. It determines who goes to heaven or hell. That means that the Book of Life is important. But if we have confessed Christ, I believe we are eternally secure. And that's why Jesus says, I will not blot your name out, because you are there, you are secure. There are those that give the appearance of being Christians, again, but inside they are dead. The Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus said, you are on the outside white and glamorous, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And so Jesus is saying, walk with me. Keep not defiling your garments. I won't erase your name out of the book of life, but I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. That's an amazing promise. It simply makes sense that we should be willing to confess the name of Jesus, but it is amazing that he would not be ashamed to confess us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My question is, what is your church and its spiritual condition? Does it have a glamorous reputation? Is it one that is shining white with righteousness, but inside you're going through religious rituals? You're really not concerned about truth or morality. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power within, the Bible says. And so this morning we should examine carefully what I've said here, compare ourselves and hope that we don't fall into the category of the dead church of Sardis that had no spiritual life. And Jesus says, wake up. Come to the altar. Come and discover the truth. Come and find your hope and righteousness in me. And that's what we're going to do right now with Elevation Worship. If you don't know the Lord, listen carefully to this song, Come to the Altar.
Are you hurting, broken, thin, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Powerful worship music from Elevation Worship, Come to the Altar. Those in Sardis apparently hadn't come to the altar to find hope and forgiveness, to mourn over their sinful condition. They instead chose to blend in with the culture. Perhaps they didn't feel as though they were really bad, that they weren't really sinful. They were trusting in their own righteousness, but the point being, they didn't take a stand for the word of God. Instead, they were absorbed by the culture. They blended in. And the church is to be different. The church is to be against and go contrary to the flow of philosophy, to the culture that causes us to compromise. The church is to be a shining bright light of truth in darkness. But the church of Sardis was dead. Is that you today? Somehow are you trusting in your own religious performance, your own righteousness, instead of the gift of righteousness that Jesus offers you? Maybe today you need to come to that altar. Come to that place in your life where you come and recognize your brokenness, your sinfulness, and you recognize that there is a living Savior that was to come into your heart and mind and cleanse you and forgive you of all of your guilt and shame. And you will have garments that are white, the ones that Jesus described, garments that reflect the purity and the righteousness that he wants to give to you. But let me say this, don't be like the religious. In the Bible, we see Jesus comes to the broken and the hurting, and these are people that understand their hopelessness, and Jesus loves them and shows compassion to them, forgives them. But you see Jesus as the harshest against the religious leaders of his day that were so proud of their own righteousness. Don't be like the church at Sardis. Wake up, come to Christ. He will come into your life and give you a new heart and a new spirit. You'll be alive from the dead. You'll make a difference in this world. The world needs to see the love, the mercy, the compassion, the truth of Christ. At Sardis, they weren't taking a stand against paganism. Those in the church were blending in. They were content to go through the religious moment. And the thing that's so frightening is they really believed in some way that they were right with God. But remember what Jesus says. Many will come to him on that day saying, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. Do not let that be you. Do you know Christ? Have you confessed him? Have you come to him mourning and broken over your sin? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? If you do, you are alive. You aren't dead. But the Church of Sardis reminds us of what false Christianity looks like, what churches that have become social clubs looks like. It's a frightening thing. And Jesus says, wake up. I want to thank you so much for joining me today on the Cross in the Desert as we've looked again at one of the churches in the book of Revelation. Next Thursday, we're going to look at the faithful shining church of Philadelphia. I want you guys to have a great weekend. Please be safe. God bless you. I will see you again on Monday on the Cross in the Desert.